What a great time. Good morning, Turner's Chapel. If you would, please join me by turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And we'll continue there in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Another song, I love all these songs that we just sang this morning are very familiar to us. But another one, if you grew up in Sunday school, that might have been familiar was the classic hit, Father Abraham. I get a little bit winded just thinking about all the movements that went along with the song. You have to march one hand, then your other hand, then your legs, and then depending on who's leading it, you might be running in place and spinning around by the end of the song. But that song talks about Father Abraham. Well, this morning and next week, we're going to be spending a little bit of time with Father Abraham and his family. Our writer actually spills more ink on the life of Father Abraham and his family than he does on anybody else in all of Hebrews 11. He spends quite a bit of time, if you look at verse 8, all the way through the end of verse 22, he is talking about the patriarchs, the fathers of faith, we could call them. And Jesus looks to the Jewish leaders of his day and he says, Abraham is your father. So he is the father of the Jews as well. And we get to see the life of their faith and how they looked forward to a future that they could not see, but that future focus of their faith impacted their present living. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I will read verses 8 through 16. We'll pray and then you may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, this is the word of God. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the promises that we have been, Lord, the gracious, Lord, recipients of. We do not deserve the promises that we now stand on, but Father, I pray that you would help us to stand on those promises. Lord, that you would help us to listen, as we just sang, every moment for the Savior's call. Lord, and as we stand, make us faithful. Lord, we long for that which we have not seen. We can read all about it, Lord. But our eye and our mind cannot imagine the greatness of it. But Lord, help us to stand by faith on the promises that you have given to us, just as we see modeled so well in Father Abraham here, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide us through this text this morning. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me. Lord, use your word as a powerful tool in the lives of your people. Lord, and in those who are not yet your people, I pray that you would use your word, Lord, as the means by which you will open their eyes to the beauty of Christ, Lord, and that they would fly to him for salvation, for deliverance from the wrath that is to come. Father, I pray that you would use this time now to bring glory to your name, to strengthen your church, Lord, and to make us more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. You may be seated. There's a lot that could be said in these verses and a lot that we probably should say, but we're going to do our best to say all that time will allow for us to say. This morning I shared with Pastor Kyle this week. I said, I think I'm going to preach verse 8 through verse 22. And he said, I think I would advise against that. And I said, well, you know, Proverbs says that there is wisdom in abundance of counselors. So I went and asked my wife, hoping for a different answer, and she said the same thing. Wouldn't you know it? So I'm going to do what I think Solomon would advise and listen to the abundance of counselors, and we're going to limit ourselves to verses 8 through 16 this morning because I don't want us to spend way too long in Hebrews 11 to where we miss the forest for the trees. But also, God put those trees there for us to learn from. And so we need to look at what we can see in the life of Abraham this morning and how he walked by faith and why it is that the writer points to Abraham for these struggling Christians and says, you need to look at him. Look at how he endured. Look at how he persevered. And we see as we begin our text this morning that Abraham had faith for an inheritance that he did not see. Look with me at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of a place, to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, of course, if you're new to Bible reading, the writer goes all the way back. We've been following the storyline of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant saints here, and showing how these were men and women of faith. And we've talked about the doctrine of creation. We've talked about Abel. We've talked about Enoch. We've talked about Noah. Some of you are starting to feel like you're in an Old Testament survey class. Well, this morning he comes to Abraham. And of course, he picks up the story here in Genesis 12. And I'll read to you from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, where exactly what he just wrote about. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out. This is what happened. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, Moses tells us, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if we were doing a series on the biblical covenants, this is one of those ones where we would have to spend quite a few weeks. But this morning we're going to go through it as quickly as we can here. But we see that God makes quite a stunning promise to Abraham, does he not? Abraham, if you just trust what I'm going to do, I am going to make your name great. I am going to give you this land, and I am going to give you more children than you can count. For some of you, you're already thinking, I'm out, right? But Abraham is receiving this wildly gracious gift from God. But if we can be honest, the Lord leaves a little space for asking some questions there, does he not? I mean, can you imagine Abraham growing up in there, and he's hearing, the Lord comes to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to go somewhere to the land that I'll show you. Okay, where are we going? Just go. Abraham, I want you to go somewhere to the land that I'll show you, and I'm going to give it to you. How long is it going to take for us to get there? Right? In my mind, I think Abraham, I don't think he was exactly like Moses. You know, Moses at the burning bush, God tells him, I want you to go do this. And Moses starts to have this little negotiation with God. Abraham doesn't do that. He just goes. But both of those are critical questions. Where are we going? And how long are we going to be gone for? How much should I pack? I imagine the Lord probably would have responded, just take it all. We're not coming back, right? But those are crucial questions to ask. Now, just a little bit of background on this Abraham. He was originally from a city called Ur, which is in modern-day Iraq. And the first place that I saw on Google said it was 10 miles from this city, which I'll never be able to pronounce. So I'll go with this one. It's about 140 miles southeast of Baghdad. I can pronounce that one. So he's about 140 miles southeast of Baghdad, and he's called to go up and over and around, right? And so he does this, but before God gives him this call, his father Terah has moved his family from Ur to Haran, which is in southeast Turkey. And this is where they're living. This happens after Abram's brother passes away. His brother is the father of Lot. And you remember the stories of Abraham and Lot, and Lot goes off to Sodom and Gomorrah because it looks like desirable land, and he ends up losing everything, right? And so we see here that Abram gets called out, and then God says to him, while he's in a comfortable place, I want you to leave. Sometime after this call, God's actually going to change his name. We'll get into his name later. But his name begins as Abram, but then he gets his name changed to Abraham after God reaffirms this promise that he has given to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And so now we find this theme going throughout the rest of your Bible, that Abraham is considered now to be the father of the Jewish people. And I'll tell you, there's great pride amongst the Jewish people to be a son of Abraham, to be a daughter of Abraham, to be part of the children of Abraham. You recall the conversation with Jesus and the religious leaders of his day, and they're talking about Abraham, and Jesus says to them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, right? But he says to him, your father Abraham, he knew that I was coming. Well, Abraham, we can understand this here. Abraham was not great, and therefore God called him. This is something that we often get the ordering wrong on. We look at Abraham and we think, what a great man, right? Read through the whole story of Abraham's life, and you start to find Abraham had some struggles as well. He had some skeletons in his closet. Abraham was not great, and therefore God called him. Recall the promise of Genesis 12. God says to Abram, I will make you great. He is great because God is gracious. But let's just pause there. Oftentimes we want Abraham to be great, and therefore God called him. Why? Because if Abraham is great and God calls him based on his greatness, then what does that mean for us? Maybe, perhaps, God called us to himself because we're something to marvel at, right? And that's not the case. Abraham was made great by God because God is gracious and great. It's not that Abraham had anything desirable in and of himself. It was that God chose to pour out his richest blessings on Abram, and then through him, you and I receive blessing. God tells him, through you, all the earth will be blessed. No, Abraham was a pagan man living in a pagan land. He was not loyal to following the Lord at first. God calls him out from the darkness that he was walking in. His name has its roots in the moon worship that took place in Ur. Many scholars believe that his dad likely could have even been a priest in that sect, in that false worship system. So Abram gets called out from this. I like what John Calvin said of Abraham. He said, Abraham himself had no excellency which did not proceed from faith. The reason why we're talking about Abraham today is not because before God called him, he was this great man. It's because Abraham simply took God at his word, which is stunning, because so often we think we've got to do this, do that, do this. But what is he pointing to as Abraham for an example? Not all of his great feats, but his great faith. He trusted God. He took him at his word. And so the writer points out Abraham is called out. We've got some backstory on that now. Abram's living in Ur and then Haran. He's comfortable in his life, but God says, leave here, go where I'll show you. I'll let you know when you get there. And I'm also going to give you that land. I'm going to bless you more than you can imagine. I'm going to give you more children than you can imagine. And in you, all the nations will be blessed. And so Abraham goes. And I believe that what we should see here is just one, the simplicity of this faith. It's pretty astounding to me that he trusts God and goes. Abraham obeyed, but also I think we should see something of the strategic use that the author has of pointing to Abraham, right? There's so much great pride in looking to Abraham as the father of faith amongst the Jews that these Jewish Christians, they hear Abraham and they're like, yeah, he's our guy, right? He's on our team. He's part of our family. We are people who love and come from Abraham. And so they're now struggling in their faith. These Jewish Christians are now wondering, maybe perhaps we should go back to Abraham and leave Jesus. Maybe perhaps we should turn away from Jesus and run back to Abraham. We should abandon Christ and embrace Abraham. The writer points to Abraham, the hero of the Jewish people, the father of the faith. And he essentially says, to paraphrase Al Mohler, if you're thinking that rejecting Jesus is embracing Abraham, you're mistaken. Embracing Jesus is, in fact, to walk with Abraham. Abraham looks forward, trusting in God's promise. Does he know all that these people know? Does he know all that we know? Absolutely not. But Abraham is a man of faith in God's promise, and he trusts the Lord. And he's saying, if you think that you can turn back to Abraham and leave Jesus, you lose both Jesus and Abraham. Because without Jesus, you have none of these other characters in Hebrews 11. He's pointing here and saying, Abraham looked in faith to the one who is to come. He trusted the promise. To follow Abraham in his faith means nothing less for the believer today. To follow Jesus. To reject Jesus is to reject Abraham. But notice what he goes on and tells us that Abraham did. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So God calls Abraham out. He doesn't tell Abraham exactly where he's going. He just tells them, when he gets there, I'm going to give that land as an inheritance to you. And Abraham goes. I think this is pretty amazing. We talked about the simplicity of faith and the simple obedience that Abraham models so well for us here. Abraham had two brothers. One of them's already died, and so now it's just between him and one other brother. If he would have just kind of bought his time, he had more sure inheritance there in Haran, or even in Ur, than he had by going out on the world's side of things. He knows that he's leaving everything to go gain what? God could have guided him to some dump, but he trusts the Lord. And I think that this shows us something here today. Abraham trusts the Lord and steps out and says, I don't know exactly where you're telling me to go, but I know that I'm going to go. Why? Psalm 119, 168 illustrates well for us. The psalmist writes there, you are good and you do good. Jesus reminds his followers that God delights to give his children good gifts. James reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. Believer, we would do well to remember that God is good, and when he calls us to follow him, and he doesn't always give you every single one of the means, he may not even tell you the exact end. You know that he's good in the process. From beginning to end, you know that he's good. And I believe that Abraham trusted in the goodness of God. He trusted in those words before the Spirit would lead David to write them down. Abraham modeled and knew well the words of Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me. He makes me lie down. He provides for me. He's with me. He protects me. Abraham knew that. So he trusted his God. He trusted him, and that's why he's able to have this simple obedience. What about us? Are we able to have that? So he goes out from nice, comfortable city living. We often think of the ancient world as just awful. That's not the case. The city was the peak of good living in the ancient world. There were cities. He has a comfortable life. There are entertainment. I actually looked up this past week. I was studying some of the history of Ur, and I found a picture of a board game that was played in Ur. And it was, one, board games are hard for me to wrap my head around, but it was really cool looking, just the beauty of it. And it was neat. It wasn't like they were just sitting around doing nothing and hitting stuff with rocks. These people were developed. They had cities. They had infrastructure. They had nice homes, three-story homes in some of these places. Abram left all of that to go out where God tells him. Verse 9 picks up there and tells us, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. They lived in a land that was promised, yet not received. They lived in a land as foreigners, not as this is their homeland. Now, I know this doesn't sound like home to me. Some of you guys are fans of camping. You may enjoy staying in a tent for a night or two. Maybe even by virtue of self-torture, you want to stay in a tent for a week or two. But 100 years? Living in tents with your whole family? And you're thinking, God, you told me you were going to give me this. I think Abraham illustrates faith. We won't get to see it in full this week, but he illustrates faith in the fact that when he dies, he blesses his son and he passes on this inheritance that he hasn't even got to lay his hands on yet. What a cool picture of trusting in the Lord, trusting him for the future. Why does he do this? Why does he go and live in this land of promise, but not something that he is owning at that moment? Why does he stay in these tents? Verse 10 tells us the answer. Why would you do that, Abraham? For, because he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. It wasn't that Abraham spiritualized this promise of land. He did not, and we should not. Abraham didn't go to this land and say, now I know that God is talking about something that's not what I'm actually looking at, so I don't think that this will ever be mine. No, he knew that it would be his. That's why he told his children, this is going to be ours one day. Might take 500 years for it to happen, but he believed that. We don't need to reassign and try to reinterpret what God has said here. He made a promise to Abraham, but it was also this. Abraham knew that God would fulfill his promise even if he never saw it with his own eyes. Abraham also knew this. Canaan, as great a land as it is not the end-all be-all of all that I'm living for. He was still looking ahead. Why would he stay for 100 years in a tent there in Canaan? Why would he do that? He was looking ahead to that city who has foundations, that city whose builder and architect is God. That one that rivals the greatness of anything that our world could ever wrap our minds around. And the truth is, believer, we're looking forward to that very same city. We're looking forward to that very same city that has that very same glorious architect and builder. That one that we heard about this morning in Revelation 21. I loved getting to hear that and sit beside my children. I got to hear, they were impressed with all the names of the rocks. And it was neat because I was able to look down and say, it'll happen. It'll happen. One day we will see that perfect city built by our perfect God. And believer, we don't need to just over-spiritualize it and just be like, you know, one day when we're all disembodied spirits floating on a cloud, we'll get to go live in this really great and shiny place that nobody will ever see. No, one day God is going to bring that down here and he has a new heaven and a new earth planned. One where the ground doesn't fight back. One where sorrow is no longer here. One where we no longer have pain and sickness, sadness. We don't have hurt anymore because Christ has healed it all. And Abraham knows, yeah, I promised this land, but I know that there's something better coming. I know that. And we know that. God gives us that assurance. Hebrews 12:22 says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We're looking ahead to what we yet cannot see. And what do we do with that as we look at Abraham there in verses 8 and 9 and 10? What do we do with that in our own lives? How does that help the believer today in their walk of faith? We see here that Abraham trusts God for what he could not and in his own lifetime would not see with his own eyes. Here we learn this, that faith does not always get to see the finish line when we're in the middle of the race. Faith doesn't always see the finish line when we're in the middle of the race, but it knows it's there. It knows that it's there. Why? Because we trust the one who put us in there in the first place. We trust him. When I was in college, I ran a 5K. If you know me, that is the only 5K I've ever run in my life. It's out of context, but Solomon does say that the wicked man flees when no one pursues. I ain't trying to give the wrong image. So I don't run. I don't enjoy it. But I took a college class called the 5K, and the final exam for the class, pass-fail, was you had to complete this race. And I got on this race, and I had no idea where the finish line was. They probably told us, but to tell you how dispassionate I am about running, I more than likely was not listening. I just knew if I followed the orange flags, I would get to the end. And you know what? I finished that 5K. It might have taken an embarrassingly long time, but I finished. And I didn't doubt that there was a finish line. I just didn't know where it was. Believer, God has called you to follow him by faith. And here's the beautiful part. We know more than Abraham knew. We get to get that beautiful glimpse of what is to come. But guess what? We don't get every detail in between. Can we trust God as we wait for what he's done? Can we trust him for the future that is still yet unseen for you and I? And I think this is a balm for the weary saint's soul. That while we cannot see the fullness of the inheritance that we have been given in Jesus, weary saint, it's yours in Christ. So keep your eyes fixed on him. Trust him. Rest in him. Stand on those promises. And when you feel your knees are starting to buckle, go to another saint and say, help me stand on these promises. Because God is faithful. And there's a future that he has promised to us if we trust him. We see as we move forward, the writer now turns to Sarah. Verse 11, read with me. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, scholars debate here. We won't get too far into the weeds on it, but they debate here. Should it really be Sarah the subject here? I'm going to go ahead and say yes, I think so. The writer wrote it on purpose. But he is including Sarah and Abraham together. But they had this promise that God had given to them. Recall Genesis chapter 12 where God told Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Tell that to a man in his 70s who doesn't have one child. He doesn't have any kids. I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have more kids than you can even count. And Abraham's probably thinking, I don't know if you know how this works, God, but that's not going to happen, right? Well, God tells him this, and Abraham follows. He leads Sarah into following. And as time goes by, there's still no kids. And Sarah struggles. Abraham struggles. So what does she do? She gives her servant Hagar to Abraham. And she says, hey, if we're going to have a kid that God promised, it ain't happening here. So have a kid with Hagar. Enter Abraham's first son, Ishmael. And as time would go on, Abraham's like, I've got the son. And God lets him know, he ain't it. He's not the one. Pause here. How often do we try to take matters into our own hands and force God's hand? I'll tell you, when we do that, we always make a royal mess of things. When we try to grab the steering wheel from God and say, let me run my life, let me run the world. Every time we do it, it ends in heartache and fallout more than we could ever imagine. And it could be avoided if we would just simply trust God. Sarah struggles with this. Abraham is going to be 86 years old when he has Ishmael, and the Lord comes to him and he's like, I'm giving you a kid after that. And God, Abraham's saying, Can't Ishmael count? Because I can see him. He's here. He's already a teenager. Genesis 17 records that story where God comes and tells him, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be through your wife. And it's going to be done in a way that nobody could ever get credit for it but God. Abraham's 99 years old when God tells him that. 99 years old. And some of you are probably thinking, no way. No way. He tells him he's going to have a kid with his wife. What does Abraham do when God tells him that? We often remember that Sarah laughs at the promise. But Sarah was following the leadership of her husband because earlier in the text, Genesis 17:17 tells us that when God told him that, it says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Sarah follows the leadership of Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. She hears Abraham speaking with the Lord, and it says there, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? You see, Sarah struggled to believe this promise of God. Enter verse 11 here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Abraham didn't promise. The Lord did. Sarah struggled to believe, but I don't believe she completely disbelieved. She struggled to believe. She knew this to be impossible on the human side of things. Abraham knew this to be impossible on the human side of things. And asserting that impossibility, what does the Lord say to her in Genesis 18:14? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And what we see here is that this faith that Abraham and Sarah, his wife, had, trusted God for what seemed impossible. To answer the Lord's question to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it is not. And so our text goes on and tells us in verse 12 what happens. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Now, I wonder if the author of Hebrews would want to say that in a modern church today. You know, this doesn't seem like the best way to talk about Father Abraham. This man is as good as dead, right? I don't think we talk about people like that today. So every time I get there, I laugh a little bit. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Why? Because God honored his promise. What God had said seemed impossible, and it was on the human side of things, but it was not for God. And this was not due to some kind of marvelous strength in Abraham or some marvelous strength in Sarah. It was due to the marvelous grace of our marvelous God. John Calvin said, well, sooner than might oil be expected to flow from a stone than a nation to proceed from them. And yet from there, springing from them, an innumerable multitude. Friends, let us learn from this that God is faithful to his promises, even when they seem impossible. God is faithful to his promises, even when they seem impossible. Christian, do not distrust your God when you cannot see how he will do it. He has promised that he will finish the work that he began. I think we can also take some encouragement in this. Yes, we see that Sarah and Abraham both trust the Lord for, on our side of things, what is completely impossible. Jesus reminds, nothing is impossible for God, right? But I think we can also take a note of great encouragement here. Sarah didn't have a perfect faith, and neither did Abraham. Her faith faltered. It wavered at times. We recall this Hagar and Ishmael incident, and that stands as this glaring reminder for her. You took matters into your own hands. You didn't trust what the Lord said. It wasn't always a perfect faith. And sometimes some of you probably think, I can relate to that. Boy, my faith hadn't always been perfect. It wavered at times. But you know, one of the great encouragements of that comes in verse 16. Look at it with me. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Sarah, whose faith wavered, she struggled. She wondered, how could this happen? Maybe I've got to take matters into my own hands. Abraham, who says, I'll follow the leadership of my wife here. Instead of leading her to trust the Lord, I'll follow what she tells me to distrust. No, God's still not ashamed to be called their God. I think that that's really encouraging. To the believer who falls in their faith sometimes, to the believer who falters in their faith, we can take great encouragement that God does not look at us with great scorn and disdain and say, I'm ashamed that you're my child. What a great joy that is. And it's not just Sarah and Abraham that it happens to. You may think that's a one-off occasion. Let's talk about the disciples for a minute. 3 years of ministry with Jesus. 3 years. They literally saw other people who were dead come back to life. You remember that widow's son? They saw people who'd been born blind be able to walk and see. They saw people who'd never walked do jumps. They saw all this stuff. One of them walked on water for a few seconds. But where are they at after the resurrection? Behind locked doors. They're behind locked doors. Why? Because they struggled with doubt. Where are they at before the Great Commission is given? They all gathered there, but some doubted. The writer reminds us there in Matthew. Where are they at in a boat when Jesus is sleeping and they run to him? We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. They're terrified. See, believer, you may struggle. Well, let's say that differently. You will struggle, but that doesn't mean that God is ashamed of you. If you're resting in Christ and your hope is in his finished work, you can say, yeah, I'll fall sometimes, but God is still my Father, and he loves me. A Father who cares for me. A Father who will take me back in. A Father who is faithful to his promises, even when I struggle to see how it will happen. You know, we can dog Sarah and Abraham But they trusted God, and he was faithful to his promise. We can dog Peter for sinking in the water. How often do we hear that? Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and he sank in the water. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Yes and amen. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have got out of the boat. And when Peter started sinking, what did he do? He called out to Jesus. His faith faltered, but Jesus still wasn't ashamed to call him his. He was still Christ's. Believer, this is a great comfort for us. When our faith struggles, when our faith falters, we can look at Sarah and Abraham and be reminded, God wasn't ashamed to be called their God, even after all of their failures. And this just tips the hat to one of them. There were numerous others. And yet God is gracious. And he doesn't look at them with shame and disdain. And I think for the believer, that gives us great joy and comfort that he doesn't do the same for us. Or that he does do the same. He doesn't look at us with shame or disdain, but as his blood-bought children. Now we come to verse 13. And this is where we start to see something about waiting with faith. We've seen Abraham's faith for an inheritance that he doesn't have, but yet he still passes on for generation after generation. We see something about faith and trusting God for the impossible. Now we see something about faith and waiting with both of those aspects. Beginning in verse 13, but before we get there, I like what Tom Constable wrote about these verses in particular. He said, verses 13 through 16 interrupt the recital of Abraham's acts of faith. Evidently, the writer decided to preach a little at this point. I like that, where he says, the writer decided to preach some. This is a whole sermon that he's writing here. But this is where he kind of walks away from the lectern and he starts preaching a little bit. And he says these words, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus and make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Our writer's basically letting us know this. They could have always gone back to Ur. They could have always went back. Right? He could have said, you know what? I'm tired of living in a tent with my son and grandson. I don't like being around them. They argue too much. I'm going home. I don't have any land here that's mine to speak of yet. I don't want to be here. Nothing bolted Abraham's feet to the ground in Canaan except for faith. Nothing had him staying there. Nothing forced his hand to stay there except for the fact that he believed God's promise. Does that mean that his waiting was not hard at times? Not at all. Abraham died in this land, basically owning just enough land to bury his wife on. Abraham never really got to say, I own all this stuff that I see here. But he could say, I will own it all. I will, because God promised to give it to me. See, he was seeking more than just Canaan. Because if he only wanted real estate, he could have went home to where he would have had it. He wanted more than just Canaan, but not less than. He wanted God's promised blessing, but not without God himself. He wanted the better country. The heavenly one. How often do we want God's blessings, but we don't want God to be there? God, give me all the stuff. Give me all the joy. Give me all the comfort, but you don't come with it. Because that makes things a little bit more uncomfortable. No, Abraham longs for that better country, that better heavenly country, the same one for which we long. Abraham was promised land, which equates to fame and fortune. He was promised offspring beyond count, and he died without a pink slip or a huge family reunion. Imagine for a minute, all this time in Canaan, living in tents with his son and his grandson, and all the postcards that come in. I don't know what a postcard looked like back then. It might have been etched in stone. But all the postcards come in. Well, Abram, you should see how much the family farm is growing. Abraham, look at how many kids we have now. Abraham, whose name is father of many, and he's thinking, I don't have any right now. And yet, these guys are back home, and they're comfortable, and they have everything that they could ever imagine. If I would just go back. But he waits. He stays. And he trusts his God. Believer, waiting can be difficult. The author knows that. These people to whom he is writing, they too are weary pilgrims. They are strangers and exiles in a land, and they can feel it in their bones. This is not it. This is not home. I am so miserable. I just want that peace with God. I want that peace in this world. And maybe if I run away from Jesus, I'll get it. And he's saying, no. But if you wait, you'll see Jesus, who has made peace between you and God. They're tired of waiting. And perhaps that's where you are. They're tired of thinking, you know, one day. They're thinking, I don't want to wait for one day. I want that to be today. So they consider turning back. Maybe, believer, you're considering tossing in the towel and trusting Jesus. It's easy to feel crazy sometimes as we walk by faith, is it not? I love getting to talk about this with other Christians, ones who are eyes set forward on that city that is to come, eyes that are set forward on saying, I'm not living for all the real estate and all the stuff here. I'm living for what is to come. I don't want to build up treasures where moth and rust destroy, where thieves can come in and take it. I want to build up treasures that I'll get to have for the rest of time in the new heaven and new earth. And I'll tell you what, sometimes as we do that, if we can be honest, when the postcards come in, we feel a little bit crazy. Hey, do you know so-and-so got a new house in this neighborhood, and it's so nice? So-and-so's driving a new car. They've got this great new gizmo. Their clothes are all the best. They have the best of everything. Sometimes waiting with faith and building your life to come makes you feel a little bit weary in the life that you're in now. Friends, don't forget that you live not for this country, but you wait for a better one. You don't live for this country. You wait for a heavenly country. You wait for a city with foundations whose designer and architect, builder is God himself. But you know what? You and I see more than Abraham ever got to see. Jesus did say that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. May our rejoicing be double because we've seen what Abraham did not get to see. We know that Christ has come. We know that Christ has gone to the cross on our behalf. We know that he's conquered sin and death, and in him we too can conquer. Jesus makes a promise in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Abraham looked forward to a place that God was preparing. Are we not looking forward to a place where Christ is preparing for us as well? A place that we have our eyes fixed on Jesus saying, hey, he's the only way I can get to that place. How is it that we might come to be where he is? By trusting in his finished work on our behalf. By trusting in his promise that his death in our place appeases the wrath of God, turns it away, and then through him, we now can become sons and daughters of God Most High. What a gift. This is how we get to that heavenly city, that one that is built and designed by God himself. And I hope that you'll be there with me, friends. I long for you all to be there. Please don't miss heaven. Please don't miss the New Jerusalem. Please don't miss the place that is coming because you lose sight of it for what we have now. Wait with patience. Listen, faith looks like trusting God in the present for the future we do not yet see. It does. Sometimes those promises may seem far off and nearly impossible, just like a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a baby. This past week, I read an article. One of you sent me an article about churches in Ukraine in the middle of all this war going on. And the pastor there was writing. And as I read about people who wake up and they find out that their church has lost all their windows overnight, can you imagine how easy it would be to walk in and be like, did Jesus know that this was coming when he said not even the gates of hell would prevail against my church? Yep. And the church is doing great. They're growing. They're thriving. The gospel is going out, and they don't have all the neat bells and whistles that we have. Believer, sometimes you can have a terrible day. You can fall flat on your face. You can lose your patience with 1,000 people. And at the end of the day, you lay your head down and you think, Jesus has promised that he will finish the good work in me that he began. But right now, it feels like the good work lost a lot of ground today. Is it really going to happen? Yes, it is. It's impossible on your own strength, but it's not impossible for him. So trust him for it. He will do it. And waiting is the hard part. As we wait for that better country, Keep your eyes fixed on him. He will do this work. Keep trusting in Jesus. He's the only way to it. And so he's all we need. So let's keep our eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the example of Abraham. You called him out. Lord, you promised your greatest blessings to him. Lord, even in his faithfulness, Lord, we have received blessings. We thank you for that, Lord. But we thank you that it was not because he was great that you called him, but because you are great and gracious and good. Father, I ask that you would help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, Lord, as we wait for the inheritance that we have been promised, but yet we do not see. Lord, and on those days when it seems nigh impossible, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we wait. We ask this for his glory and our good.